Well, as has been said a number of times already today, this is the first Sunday of the new year. So happy new year, everybody. We anticipated the coming of the new year last week in a message that we preached called Look Up. And we had keyed in on Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Just the first two verses here this morning. If you have been raised up with Christ, and that's assuming that you have, it's if and you have, or since you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above and not on the things of the earth. We said that in this coming year, what we see is going to depend upon where we're looking. And if we're looking up to heaven where Christ is, and if we're drawing our inspiration from a divine viewpoint, things are going to look very different than if our eyes are cast down to the earth. And as we step into this new year, we're making a beginning. I know it's an artificial beginning, and every day should be a new beginning for the people of the Lord. The tender mercies of God are new every day. Amen. But it's an artificial beginning. It's a new year, and we tend to look into the new year and wonder what it holds for us. We're going to encounter challenges. We know that. And there'll be new opportunities and trials. We can count on all of that stuff. And with each of these new seasons, there's going to be a choice of two different ways that we can look at it. We can either look to the earth or we can look to heaven. And this is what Paul is encouraging for us in Colossians chapter 3. If I look to the earth, I promise you, every trial that I face will look like a curse. Every difficult day will seem like a curse. But if I look to heaven, then I'll realize that God is not allowing me to go through these things for no reason. My Father loves me. He cares about me. And He brings me through. He leads me through trials. Do you remember the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? The Holy Spirit led Jesus into that trial. And the Holy Spirit leads us into trials too, because a lot of times, I heard Charles Stanley say this morning while I was getting ready. I haven't listened to Charles Stanley in so long, and boy, what a beautiful man of God he is. But he was saying in this little portion that I saw that, what was I talking about? Yeah, so it's 2019, and those who knew me 19 years ago, Spirit leading us into the wilderness, and I'll think about it in a minute. But isn't Charles Stanley a beautiful man of God? Come on. Yeah. So if I look to the earth, I'm only going to see the things that discourage me. But if I look to heaven, I'll see that God's fingerprints are upon everything. He doesn't lead me into things without a cause. He leads me into trials because, oh, this is what Charles Stanley said. He said that sometimes in order for God to bring you where He wants you to be, He's got to take something out of your life. Yeah, and there we all need some spiritual surgery every now and then, right? We need God to remove something so that we can see Him more clearly. If I look up, I'll see Jesus at the right hand of God, and I'll see that this is a beautiful tapestry. Even the difficult times are a part of this beautiful tapestry that the Lord is weaving in my life with Him. I'll see His fingerprints on what every new day brings, and my disappointment will turn to encouragement when I realize that He's not doing this without a purpose, but that He loves me and cares for me. Circumstances are going to be circumstances, we said last week, but what I see and how I see those circumstances are going to depend upon where I'm looking. So I want to try to be a help this morning. First Sunday, first Scott told us, first everything. It's the first day everything was created today. In fact, we had, Mary and I had Jacob over the other night, and we bought this new little devotional to read with him. And the first memory verse that we were able to teach him is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I was thinking just this morning as we were meeting with the elders and the deacons, if we've got that one verse down, if we really believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other questions are answered. Amen? So, God is at the beginning. So what I want to do this morning is, since it's a new day and a new beginning and all of this, I want to remind us of some stuff that we already know, that we need to have at the forefront of our mind as we're entering into the new year. And I also want to suggest some ways that we can accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish, maybe in a novel way, something that we don't deal with frequently here at this church. We're low tech, if you haven't noticed. I still use a pencil, you know, and so we're going to suggest some ways that maybe the Lord can help us using some of the resources that are available to be better disciples this year in 2019, okay? So it's important to do this because the Apostle Peter, in the last letter that he wrote, some of the last words that he wrote ever to the church, he said this, therefore, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, he said, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. I will also be diligent at any time after my departure. You will be able to call these things to mind. So Peter is saying that it is important from time to time to revisit some of the fundamental things. Some of the things that are like the ground level things. The things that ground us in the faith. And beginning a new year is a perfect time for us to begin to do that. To look at what's necessary, what's important, what's absolutely fundamental, and ask the Lord how we might be able to accomplish that this year. So as we step into 2019, eager to follow Jesus more closely than ever, let's begin with perhaps the most fundamental thing about being a disciple. If you were to say, what is the most fundamental thing about being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus? The life of a true disciple is marked by discipline. Discipline. And discipline is not something that you find often in the world today. We have a very undisciplined culture. A disciple is not a casual participant. A disciple is not somebody who follows Jesus every now and then. There are many Christians like that. Don't get me wrong. You can be a Christian and be like that. But that's not what Jesus calls a disciple, and that's not what the Bible defines as a disciple. Disciples are believers who follow the Lord closely and regularly. They have a routine with God. They meet God every day. They meet him in the morning. They carry him with them throughout the day. And that's a big challenge and something that we need to tackle. Because I've been thinking a lot about this lately. And the challenges of meeting Jesus at 7 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock in the morning are different than the challenges of engaging with Jesus at 10 o'clock in the morning. And they're different than the challenges of encountering Jesus at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Every part of the day, this is something that the early monastics discovered, that there were challenges in every part of the day, so they would create prayers for those times of the day. But a disciple is someone who is disciplined. Their life is marked by discipline. And they walk with Jesus. Now, they don't just meet him in the morning and forget about him until the next morning. They walk with him, abide with him, remain with him throughout the day. They worship the Lord regularly. They gather together with the saints and they sing his praises in the midst of the congregation. They partake of the Lord's table together with brothers and sisters. They have a routine. They have discipline. That's what it means to be a disciple. They encourage others, and they're encouraged by others in the process. They abide with him. This is a Bible word, abide. The Greek word, a little tiny Greek verb, meno. The word means to stay with someone, to remain with someone, to abide. And this is what they do. Where do they stay? Where do they remain? Jesus says, abide with me. He told his disciples to stay with me, remain with me. What's he talking about? How do we do that today? Well, he tells us in the Word in John chapter 8 in verse 31. Where do they stay? They remain in my Word. And why do they stay in the Word? They stay in the Word because they're disciples. They're disciplined followers of Jesus. If, maybe you will, maybe you will not. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, so let's do a little quiz, and just a minute. Hold on for the quiz. Okay. That's all right. If you abide in my word, now I want you to think about this just for a second, okay? We're going to do a little pop quiz. The word if here is in the Greek, it's something called a third class condition, which means it's potential. Maybe you will abide in my word, maybe you will not. It's not like that other verse we just read where he said, if you have been raised with Christ, and you have, since you have been raised, this is really potential. So he's talking to believers here, and he's saying, could you go back, Steve, to the previous slide? He's talking to believers here, and he says, listen, if you will remain in my word, if you'll stay in my word, if you'll abide in my word, then you're my disciples. Then you're disciplined students. What does a disciplined student do? A disciplined student is somebody who stays somewhere. So here's our pop quiz. You ready for it? Mind sharp? Everybody get their spiritual pencil sharpened? Pass this. Dave, please don't look at Karen's paper. First question. Who does Jesus say are truly his disciples? Those who remain, those who abide, those who stay in his what? In his word. Excellent. So smart. Let me ask you a second question. Now, deep breath, thinking caps on, eyes on your own work, Dave. Who is the one, because we've heard this verse quoted and misquoted and misquoted a million times, but who is the one who knows the truth and is set free? If you, go back two slides. If you remain in my word, stay in my word, abide in my word. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That means I can be a believer that is not set free, that doesn't know the truth. And even though I'm saved and I belong to the Lord, I'm still influenced by every wind that blows through the culture. Every time some guy that looks intelligent gets on television and tries to explain to you why there is no God, or mocks the fact that we're the people who listen to the talking snake, we can be swayed by that unless we know the truth. The ones who know the truth are the ones who are set free, and the ones who know the truth are the ones who remain in the Word. That's what Jesus is promising here. So do you see this? We've all heard people say, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, so many times that it's become a cliche. What is it though? What is Jesus saying in that verse? He's saying, listen, the one that knows the truth, the one that gets set free, is the one who is a disciplined student of my word. He not only receives the word, but he keeps it. He stays there. He lives there. It feels like home. Bob read it for us this morning. The blessed man does not stand in the counsel of the wicked, right? But he delights in the law of the Lord. What does the word law of the Lord, what does the law of the Lord refer to? The instructions of God. We delight in it. So, beautiful. So the Christian who stays in God's word, this is not the casual Christian. The life of a disciple is marked by discipline. A casual Christian follows from afar off. That's not this guy. That's not this disciple. This is not a Sunday morning only Christian, but somebody who meets the Lord on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day. Yeah, all day. In fact, you know what? Get up. Everybody stand up, please. Please. I didn't mean to yell at you, but please stand up. Get on your feet. We're going to sing a bus ministry song. Remember bus ministry songs? Okay. Here's a song that we used to teach kids. We used to go pick them up at the different places, and we used to bring them to church, and here's a song we used to sing every Sunday. You ready? All right, so start clapping. Give me this. There you go. All right, now nice and loud. Here we go. Mike, you ready? Is that the right beat? Here we go. Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? Now watch this. On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all day Sunday, it's grand to be a Christian. Ain't it grand? Love your brother. Ain't it grand to love your brother? Ain't it grand? Ain't it grand to love your brother? Ain't it grand? On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all day Sunday, it's grand to love your brother. Ain't it grand? Follow Jesus. Ain't it grand? Follow Jesus. Ain't it grand? Ain't it grand to follow Jesus? Ain't it grand? On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all day Sunday, it's grand to follow Jesus. Ain't it grand? Love your neighbor. Ain't it grand to love your neighbor? Ain't it grand? Ain't it grand to love your neighbor? Ain't it grand? On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all day Sunday, grand to love your neighbor. Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all day Sunday, grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? Amen! You can sit back on your bus seat. Now, do you see how everything you ever needed to know about the spiritual life you learned in Sunday school? You were on that bus or you were in that Sunday school and the teacher taught you that song and you learned that what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus doesn't just happen on Sunday morning. It happens all day Sunday, but also on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday. That's what Jesus is talking about. This is what discipline looks like. This is what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 8. The believers that Jesus is talking about here are 7-day-a-week Christians. They're serious. They're disciplined. They're not playing. They're not scattershot about the place of honor that the Father has in their heart. He is foremost in their hearts. A disciple is disciplined. He's a student of Jesus. And he sees Jesus as the great master teacher. Now, discipline is a challenge, especially in America. You know, America. America, we've got the best of everything and the worst of everything. We've got the great curse of being a first world country and the great blessings of being a first world country. We've got the curse, this may be living in your house, I don't know, the curse of busyness. There's too much to do. Too many opportunities present themselves, and we need to ask the Lord to give us the wisdom to know when to say no. We have to jealously guard the time that we have set aside with the Lord and not let something less important crowd in. You know what that's called? Discipline. We need to look at the way we manage time, and we need to be honest. And we have to say, am I able to find time each day to sit before my Lord? You know the story. I probably read it the first Sunday of every year. But Martha invites Jesus into her home. Look at the scripture. Do I have it up there? They were traveling. He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And you know what Jesus is going to tell her? Listen for just a moment, okay? I think Jesus is going to tell her one of the most important things he ever said about discipleship. Now, everything Jesus said was important, but with respect to being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, he is going to tell her one of the most important things ever said. While they were traveling, Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and she asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." Reasonable. But look at the Lord's response. The Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but watch it. One thing, not eight, not 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, or even 2. One thing is necessary, and your sister has chosen it." Now, the Bible, at the risk of oversimplifying, this is a very simple message. Jesus says, you're going to wake up in the morning, disciple, and you're going to have lots of things that you need to do. Something that you may consider really important, like eating. Job says, I've desired thy word above my necessary food. Jesus said there are lots of things that you have to do or that you've convinced yourself that you have to do and things that are important, but there's only one thing, one that is necessary. And Mary has chosen it. Sitting at the Lord's feet and hearing his words is the one necessary thing. Now, as disciples, we need to hear that. Jesus certainly understood Martha. He loved her. He appreciated her. She had a beautiful desire to serve. That's a beautiful thing. That's something to be celebrated. But her desire to serve caused her to miss the one thing that was necessary. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and she listened to him. So now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And let's remember our context, right? Colossians chapter 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So in other words, it's not the kind of thing where, you know, Jesus is sitting here and we can literally sit at his feet. He's at the right hand of the Father, enjoining us to look up. Every opportunity that we have to look up. So how do we do this? How is it that we sit at Jesus' feet today? How can we be like Mary, doing the one necessary thing? Well, Jesus already told us, right? It's by devotion to his word. When we study the word of God, we're studying his words. We're studying his teachings. We're taking these things seriously. We're listening to the word of the Lord when our heart is bowed before him and we're reading the scriptures. And not only that, but we're asking, Lord, how do you want to change me through what I just read? That's what a devotional is, you know. A devotional isn't a box to be checked off. A devotional is a passage of scripture or a devotional thought that we read and then quietly ask the Lord, Lord, how do you want to change me through what I just read? How can I become more like Jesus through what I just read? So a couple things about the Bible. You know the Bible, this book. I got a leather one. All kinds of different Bibles, different translations. The message is always the same. With respect to some faulty Bibles on purpose that were created by the cults, you're gonna get a solid message from just about every English translation that is out there. But a couple things we need to remember about the Bible. First of all, it's infallible, which is interesting because nothing else around us is. No one that you talk to is. Nobody that you listen to on the phone is. Your professor in the school is not. The only time you can be absolutely sure that somebody's telling you the truth is if they're reading to you from the Bible. Nothing is infallible, but the Word of God is infallible. That means it's completely without error. There are no mistakes in the Bible. No, not even one. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says that every word of God is pure. Repeat that to me. Every word of God is pure. There are no mistakes. There are no missing chapters. No matter what the cults try to tell you, there's no missing prophecies that needed to be filled in later. Everything that we need to know to be the people that God wants us to be has been revealed to us, and it's there for us to discover if we will take the time to study it in a disciplined way. It contains God's complete message to us. Everything pertaining to God's word is right between the pages. So the second thing is, this book is complete. Absolutely nothing missing. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, Peter wrote, is in the words of that book. In fact, the very last chapter of the book, the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, warns us against adding anything to it. I don't know about you, but listen to this. I warn everyone, John says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. That doesn't sound like a good thing. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, the book of this prophecy, he will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. That doesn't sound like a good thing either. That's the way the Bible ends. It's complete. It is finished. And we can look at it and understand that it's infallible and understand that it's complete and we can trust it. And I think we probably better leave it alone as far as adding and subtracting. Amen? God is not looking for any editors. He's very satisfied with the way the Bible came out. Doesn't need any editors. One other thing, it's authoritative. Now, that's important because no matter what we hear on television or from the guy that we work beside, you know that guy, the guy you work beside, or some self-ordained know-it-all that just seems to have an opinion about everything and wants to bloviate about everything and wants to tell you, you know, I read the Bible before. How many have ever met that guy? I read the Bible before. No matter what the self-ordained know-it-all or any who arrogate to themselves the right to sit in judgment upon God's word may say, no matter what they say, God's word is forever settled in heaven. So all of this fluctuating nonsense that we see in the culture, it's always been like, I mean, it's awful. I know it's awful. But there have always been these challenges all throughout church history. There have always been apostates. There have always been mockers. There have always been blasphemers. The Bible does say in the last days there'll be more. But the word of God is authoritative. And even though nothing is settled on earth ever, we can't even settle our elections anymore. God's word is forever settled in heaven. And whether I accept it or whether if I say, you know what, I don't believe in gravity, and I throw myself off the top of a building, I'm going to realize in about 3 seconds that gravity could care less what I think about it. It's nonsense. It's the age in which we're living. It's authoritative. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. One more thing about this book that we're called to sit before, to absorb, to take in as disciplined students. It is enough. It's sufficient for every need that we will meet. Here's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture has been theopneustos, breathed out by God, and it is profitable. All scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete. The word complete there means mature. It's enough. Everything that we need has been given to us. God loves us that much. When we engage in God's word, the Holy Spirit takes that word, and you know what the Holy Spirit does? Makes it unbelievably personal to you, Janet. So that you're over here reading a passage of scripture, and bless you. Was that a sneeze? And Amelia is over here reading the same passage of scripture, and God is giving you both a completely different message. And the message hasn't changed. The principle hasn't changed. But the Holy Spirit contextualizes it to your life and contextualizes it to your life. And this is the mystery of what it means to walk with God and to engage in the word. Isn't that true? You know, we do this little thing every now and then if we're doing marriage counseling or encouraging a marriage. Many times I'll encourage a couple to take the daily bread. And I'll give them the daily bread. And I'll say, listen, choose something else if you want. But this is just an example. The daily bread is a little thought that you're going to read, something about some biblical principle. There'll be a Bible verse there. And there's also going to be maybe a little prayer at the end, you know. And what I encourage you to do is, this is to kind of bring the couple together around a spiritual point of meeting. I say, throughout the day, you read the devotional and always ask yourself, God, what do you want to do in my life through what I just read? How do you want to change me through what I just read? And you do it. Husband does it. Wife does it. And then around supper time, just take 10 minutes and just share with each other what God showed you. You know what I hear over and over? It's unbelievable how we see things so differently. Yeah, you know what God is doing? God is writing a beautiful truth upon your life using that scripture while he's writing a beautiful truth upon your wife's life. And together you implement those two things as a couple. It's not a different message, but it's contextualized to our particular circumstances. Isn't God wonderful? That's how much he loves us. And that's why we need to engage in the word and stay in the word. And finally, the word of God will always accomplish that which he sets out to accomplish. We know that prophecy, that promise from Isaiah 55:11. My word comes from my mouth. My word that comes from my mouth, God says, will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. So today, we're going to have a room filled with some people who love the Lord, like Bob, and other people who don't know the Lord at all. And the Word of God is going to go out. And you know what? It's going to accomplish something. Maybe it's going to be planting a seed. Maybe it's going to be watering a seed. And the Lord will bring forth the harvest. But you know what I believe? This is what I really believe. The Word of God never fails. It is once and for all settled. And when it's settled in my heart, you know what I find out about my heart? My heart's settled too. So it's a beautiful thing. And remember I told you a couple minutes ago, I said finally? Here's another finally. Last thing though, and I love this. This Bible that we're called to embrace and to engage and to be disciplined in our study of, so that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free, and so that we'll truly be disciples of the Lord. That Bible, the Word of God says that it's a lamp unto my feet. And what's interesting is the guy that wrote that was not having a really good day. The guy that wrote, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet," had been captured by the Babylonians, and he was on the slave march back to Babylon as a captive, having watched his citizens be decimated, the women raped, the men killed by the sword, and the precious city, his city, Jerusalem, burned to the ground. And you know what he said? In that moment of despair, in that moment of darkness, standing at the threshold of a new thing, do you know what he said? God, I don't know where to go, but I do know that your word will put a light to my feet and show me maybe not the next 20 steps, but the next step. Your word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. And this is what the psalmist understood on his darkest day. And it's a light to our path too. Do you think we need it in this time of encroaching darkness? Yeah. And we don't need it once a week. We don't need it on Sunday morning. We need it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all day Sunday. We need God's word. It is a light to our path, a light to our feet, a lamp to light our way. Well, so God tells us over and over again about the importance of his word. And here's the thing. Just as it was back in Jesus' days, where disciples were disciplined students of the word, people who prioritized the one necessary thing, there are still people like that today. People who still sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching. They do it by engaging with God's word every day. But just the fact that the Bible, I mean, are you getting across the point that I think the Bible is wonderful? I mean, really wonderful, like a super book, a really super duper book, all right? But just saying it's wonderful doesn't make it any easier for us to prioritize it in 2019, because did I mention that curse of busyness? So, as I said, it takes discipline. But we're not living in a time where discipline is very rampant. We're living in a world that definitely has its downside, in this first world. And the downside is we're so crazy busy. Lots of things are pulling us from every possible direction. The news, we want to be informed. I mean, I remember back when I was a kid, they only gave you the news once a year. Wasn't it once a year? I only listened to it once a year. Now, I mean, if a baby burps twice in Santa Monica, it's on CNN, MSNBC, and Fox News, and they're all reporting it differently. You know, it's like we have an oversaturation of information, but I don't think this is an accident. I think this is a plan of the enemy to get us preoccupied with things that don't matter nearly as much. Do you know there are things that matter more than that baby's double burp? God's word, and there's always something to take us away. So we have our news. We have our work. We've all got to work. We've got to pay the bills. I get that. God gets that. We have our relationships. We want to spend time with the people that we care about. Of course we do. We want to be a good husband or a good wife. You can't do that without spending time with your spouse. Want to be a good boyfriend or girlfriend if you're not married. You want to be a good mom or dad. You want to, if you have kids, you want to spend time with them. You want to be a good grandmother or grandfather if you have grandchildren relationships. You know what? I'm getting tired just reading this. These things take time, right? Making time for everybody in your life. We want to spend time with our parents. If we're lucky enough to still have our parents, I wish to God I could share a bench with my mom or my dad for a half an hour. We treasure those times. And then there are the blessed gadgets. I mean, you name it, and there is some device that wants to steal our time. Put it all together, and you know what we need? Not an app, a nap. Lots of things are pulling us from every direction. But here's the cool thing. Being a first world Christian does have its upsides too. And there are things that the Lord has given us that truly are a blessing. And I was thinking about two as we kind of crescendo here and come to an ending that I think might be a blessing to all of us and maybe a help as we're going forward to try to be the kind of disciples that God wants us to be. Two things I was thinking about. The great blessing that we have in the first world is access. We have access to everything. And the second thing is technology. Now, technology is a double-edged sword. I totally get that. But Bibles and Bible commentaries and Christian books and blogs and sermons and articles are available literally by the millions. And they're absolutely free of charge, most of them, many of them. And as for technology, with all of its lures and with all of its problems, it can help us to keep our feet, or keep us at the feet, I should say, of Jesus every day, doing that one necessary thing. This is actually something I'm very excited about and impassioned about, and I think it might help you as well. One of the real cutting-edge ministries, that I have been an admirer of this ministry for many, many, many years, and that is Crossway. Crossway is basically a publisher. They publish the ESV Bible, the ESV Study Bible, the Theological Study Bible, and many other resources. But they're very committed to getting God's people to engage with God's Word. And they have done some things that are just really, really wonderful. And I want to point them out to you because they may be a help to you. I just want to share a few of them with you. I've done some screenshots to try to show you. Okay, and you know I am not a technological guy by any means. I know that somewhere up in the interweb, you have got all kinds of information, and we have to find ways to pull it down out of the now it lives in a cloud. It's a scary time, folks. Anyway, so jot this down. Just jot this down, okay? I'll give you just a second to jot it down. And I want to show you a couple things. Now, ESV has these reading plans that they make available, but these are not your ordinary reading plans, and I think they may be a blessing to you. Let me see the first slide. So if you go to their website, that ESV.org, you're going to be looking at something like this, okay? Where you've got the Bible, the ESV Bible on one side, and on the other side you've got a plane. And you can subscribe to certain books that they have. But if you notice the blue arrow there, there's a little thing that looks like a calendar, okay? And that's all of the reading plans that they offer. So you click with your mouse. See how I've got pretty much the nomenclature down tight? But you click with your mouse on the calendar and it comes up with this. Next slide, please. So now you've got your Bible here, but it brings up a couple of different options for Bible reading plans that you can do, okay? So let's say you just click on classic plans, you know, read through the Bible, read through the New Testament type of thing, okay? So you click on one of those boxes, and it'll show you, it'll start to scroll through, you can scroll through the different plans that they offer. So cover to cover in 1 year. And you click it, and you notice the red arrow, it's kind of small. Can you see it? It says subscribe via email, right? Now, this is cool. So you have all of these different options. So like, let's say you say, I want to read through the New Testament, or I want to read through the McShane reading plan. McShane did a really cool thing where a part of the reading was to be read with the whole family, and then the more difficult parts were to be read by yourself. So if you have a family reading time, that's perfect. Different types of plans that they have. They also have others like called Daily Light for Daily Living or something, where they put together passages around a certain theme, one for the morning, one for the evening, all different kinds, okay? But watch what's really cool here. So I'm going to say, I want to read through the Bible cover to cover in 1 year. So I click the box where it says subscribe via email. Okay, so then I'm going to get an email. This is my actual email that I got, okay? And what the email is let's say there's a reading from the Old Testament and the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, right? All of that whole section, the Old Testament reading, the New Testament reading, the Psalm and the Proverbs are going to be sent to me all printed out. I can print it out real quick. I can take it to work with me. I can read it on my phone. I can read it on my tablet, however I want to do it. But here's something that's really cool. You see right next, see the blue arrow? It's a little discreet, but can you see it? It says Genesis 1 to 3. And it says, listen, you click that button and it automatically begins reading to you the scriptures from that day. No matter what plan you do, if you've got 15 different readings, like maybe it's like 15 different short readings in the Bible plan that you've chosen, and there are so many plans, it's ridiculous. They will send you a link, and every reading, every part of the reading will have that little hyperlink. You just click it, and all of a sudden, it begins to read the scriptures to you. And it's been very refreshing. I've been doing this year. I'm doing one called Digging Deeper, and it's just something I'm doing in addition to my regular devotional time. But it's really wonderful because when I wake up, I'm bleary-eyed. It takes a couple of cups of coffee to make me think about why I want to live another day, you know? And so I'll be sitting in my chair, and I'll have my little iPad on the side of me, and I'll take my cup of coffee, and I'm reading the email. And while I'm reading the email, it's reading it for me and reinforcing what I'm hearing. And it's a really wonderful tool. So let me show you something else. Next slide. These are some of the different options that they offer. You might want to just get a few verses a day from the Proverbs. So you can subscribe to this one-year reading plan where every day they're going to send you a section of Proverbs to read. And you're emphasizing this year in your devotional time the wisdom of God, right? Obviously. They have let's keep going. And there's the email that I got from that. I subscribed to that, and they sent me the email. So the first day, they sent Proverbs 1:1-7. And again, it has the little link where you can listen to it while you're going. Next. Here are some of the specialized plans that they have. Some of them are only for a week. Some of them are for 2 weeks. Marriage. Let's say you want to do a 7-day marriage reading plan with your spouse. Well, they have a plan for 7 days. They're going to send you a reading, same thing, with the Bible verses to consider and for you to talk about. Rooted in God's Love, a 9-day devotional for women. So if you're a woman and you say, you know what, I just need a short little kind of boost to kind of get back into God's Word and to kind of refocus my thoughts, for 9 days they'll send you specific verses that have been put together just for you. And again, with the link where you can just click the button and listen to it. Okay, we're going to bring this to an end really quick here because I'm running low on time. But you can see parenting, embracing God's goal. For those who want to get deeper, there are more specific things like the 5 solas. Next slide, Steve. The 5 solas of the Reformation, suffering, loneliness. Keep going. Depression, anxiety, and joy, a gospel hope through suffering. So these are things that are geared to specific things that we're going through in life. And you see, I just need some encouraging. You know, I mean, I've suffered recently or I've had some loss. And just for 10 days, they'll immerse you in specific scriptures. So this is a wonderful tool. Keep going, Steve. Keep going. Cultivating the habits of grace. And for those that really want to kind of get more studious, they have the ESV Systematic Study Bible, a 30-day reading plan where they focus on theological things. Now, listen, all of that is found at esv.org, okay? I look at that, and do you know what I think, church? This is an embarrassment of riches. This is an embarrassment. So there's only one reason that I can think of not to prioritize God's Word. I choose not to. I choose not to. That's not the people that we want to be. There are so many options that are available to us. No matter how busy we are, we have to do the important thing. So very quickly, 3 very quick things and we're done. Number 1, discipline, discipline, discipline. If we let distance set in our relationship with God, the enemy will exploit it for everything he's got. Number two, set reasonable expectations. If you know you don't have the time to read through the whole Bible in a year, then just read through the New Testament in a year. Or choose a smaller reading plan, because it's better to have a smaller, more reasonable plan and succeed than it is to give up in February. And third, read to discover what God is saying to you. This is not an exercise in checking a box. It's an exercise in drawing nearer to the Lord and knowing more about him. Amen? I'm sorry if all of this is kind of scattershot. I just want to encourage you at the beginning of the year. We got to bring the kids in. But I just want to encourage you to get into the book like never before, because that's where we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. Amen? All right, let's bring the kids in and we'll get ready for the Lord's table. Thank you for your patience and your indulgence. Did you guys have fun in Sunday school? Are you sure? Let me ask you again. Did you have fun in Sunday school? All right. That's what I like to hear. Excellent. There you go. All right. Okay, let's quiet our hearts now and prepare for the Lord's table, church. And let me read to you the scriptures from 1 Corinthians, beginning with chapter 11. 11 and 23. The Apostle Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we're going to give you each a moment now just to make sure that you cleanse your heart before the Lord, that you come and partake of the Lord's table in a worthy way. And it's this table that reminds us